Okay, well, you don't have to sit in the same seat that you got up from. You found a new friend. Go ahead and sit next to them. That's great. All right. Praise the Lord. I love being in the house of the Lord with you folks. Amen. Let us pray. Father, again, thank you. What a blessing again to be here and be a part of your family, Lord. Look across the room and see brothers and sisters in Christ, and some of whom we have yet to come to know. But what a joy it is going to be to have an eternity, getting to know one another and getting to know you even more. Father, thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit. And thank you for the gospel. Thank you for sending your Son to be our Savior, to be our sacrifice, one in our place, took our punishment, took our sin upon himself. And that you looked upon him as he hung on the cross in our place, and you were satisfied with his payment for us. And that he has opened up, as your word says, a new and living way to the heart of the Father. Thank you, Lord God, for restoring us to yourself. Father, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, our prayer always is that they would come to know the one who made them and who made them to know you. That they would feel the burden of that separation and sin, and that they would call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We pray for their salvation. Father, do a work in our hearts today. Let us not remain the same. We know that the Christian life is about constant change. It's not you don't change, but we do. So have your way with us, and may we have a heart that desires to know you no matter what it costs. Thank you again in Christ's name. Amen. So I was praying about this this week, and I wanted to kind of follow up with our conversation last week, the message last week that had to do with, we talked about Christianity, we talked about religion and ultimately what Christianity as a religion is intended to do, and that's to produce relationship. It's to bring us into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and how we can forget the point. And we can think that, everything's fine as long as I'm going to church. By the way, good thing to be in church. I'm fine. I'm reading I've got the Bible and prayer and all these different things that are a part of the Christian life. And that's all good and they're all important. But they're all meant to lead us into a deeper relationship with the Lord. And so I want to continue that thought today. So the restoration, and really, if you've been with us on our Monday night study, if you're not, you're missing out. We just have a fantastic study week after week. We've been in Genesis for, quite a while, probably going on a year now. And we're in chapter 9. So there you go. So the restoration of the relationship between Creator and His fallen creatures is the objective of the gospel. Again, the objective of the gospel is to restore the relationship between the one who made you and the one made. That's us. We were made to know God and to derive our meaning and purpose in an abiding Father-Son relationship. In order to accomplish this reconciliation, God sent His perfect Son to become a man who would ultimately offer Himself as ransom to pay for our sin. His death on a cross satisfied the justice of a holy God, delivering us from condemnation. Again, that's, by the way, these are thoughts that we ought to be thinking about every single day. This is why, this is the foundation for which you and I can be right with God, because of what Christ has done for us. So all who personally accept this substitutionary sacrifice by faith are reconciled to God. Now, when we even think about that, we got to think about it in two ways. There's a judicial reconciling, which is, in other words, if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and through Him, God has dealt with your sin that stood against you, okay? That's been done once and for all. His sacrifice is the ultimate sacrifice, and it's the one time and only time that it had to happen, okay? And so that's judicially reconciled forever, okay? But then there's also, we sang about that in the last song, restore to me the joy of my salvation. So there's another side to that we're to enter in to this relationship where we're in a continual reconciliation, a continual process of growing in the Lord. I want to talk about some of that today. Now, while believers in Christ still battle sin, and in the process we're of course learning to overcome sin with the new power that we possess in the Spirit, I thought of this. The word sinner, okay, is no longer the appropriate title or label which to describe believers. Now, I remember going to a church where we did a bunch of hymns, and we love to have a special place in our heart, learn to love the hymns. And there was a particular hymn, and I love this hymn, but it kind of, in a way, it kind of falls short in regards to what we now are, okay? And it's only a sinner saved by grace. And that's the chorus of the song, and it's repeated a few times in that song. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story, to God be the glory. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Love the song, but it really falls short of actually who we are, because we're not only a sinner saved by grace. In fact, again, the title sinner is not actually the most appropriate title to be used for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Saint, or today, really, son, is actually the new title that we've been given, and which best describes the new relationship that we have with God. Now, some only live under that other title. You know, we struggle in the Christian life, and, well, I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Well, we can kind of say that with glass half empty, can't we? And some folks never really enter into the consciously and by faith enter into the new title, which is a son. If you spend any time with us in Romans, you would have remembered or learned that Romans 8 verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And again, that's just two of verses of many scriptures that really emphasize what we are now. Doesn't mean that we don't deal with sin, but that really is not the title that describes us any longer. We're sons. Amen? Now, I thought about this because this is the way that God has, one, told us how to come to Him. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then we have this emphasis of sonship. And so I thought about the fact that, like a son with his father, relationship and the relationship between the two must be cultivated if it is to grow deeper. And I would imagine that in this room there's a variety of father-son relationships, or daughter relationship, father-daughter relationships represented in this room. And some might be able to say, yeah, I have a really close connection with my father. And some will be able to, or aren't able to say that, and say, you know, I never really was that close to my dad. Some are right in the middle somewhere. But the reality of that relationship is that there's something foundational about it, and that is who they are to one another, father and son. And yet there's a relationship that's supposed to be cultivated between the two. And so a son's relation with his father goes through several evolutions, if you will, all depending on whether it's a good evolution, a good change, or not so good, all depending on the effort that is made typically between the two. Now, initially, it is the father alone who is intentionally creating an environment for meaningful relationship with his son or daughter And they don't even know that's what dad is doing. Sometimes dad doesn't even know that that's what he's doing, but he learns that actually I need to make an effort. But it's really the father initially, the one who is engaging and cultivating an environment for this father-son relationship. Eventually the son engages, first subconsciously and then consciously. While the roles expand and adapt, depending on age and maturity, the foundational roles of father and son remain. Now, obviously, our Heavenly Father is the ultimate example and role model for all for whom fatherhood applies. Now, we also are honest with ourselves, right, dads? That while we are greatly flawed and spend a lifetime learning what it means to be a good father, in fact, even long after they've left the house, we're still learning how to be a father and cultivate this relationship. Our Father, our Heavenly Father, is perfect in every way. He's refining us to be like His perfect Son. And our Father is committed to the process of shaping us and molding us to be like Jesus. All of a sudden, we're not just talking about going to church, are we? Or just reading the Bible, which is fantastic and absolutely essential, but we're not just talking about the spiritual religious exercises that are a part of our faith. We're talking about the whole point of these things. Obviously, the gospel is not merely about forgiveness of sin and saving us from eternal hell and securing a place in heaven for us. Praise God that it is these things. Amen? Our study in Romans, you thought we were finished with Romans? I'll never be able to get out of Romans, as you know. But our study in Romans showed that the gospel did not stop with our justification. Remember, that was one of the primary themes, justification by faith. But that doesn't stop there. And it doesn't stop with our sanctification. In other words, our spiritual growth and maturity. The goal of the gospel, as we got to the end of what was the doctrinal piece to the book of Romans, the goal was sonship. It was adoption. God didn't stop with justification. He doesn't stop with sanctification. He wants sons and daughters. Romans 8. Verse 15, you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out. What is our cry? Abba, Father. Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. And so, becoming a Christian, by doing so, we have entered into no casual relationship. This is no casual relationship which we are inviting you into. Christ never invited anyone into a relationship with Him that did not have some element of cost that He explicitly stated so that they were clear on the matter. Now, by nature, casual relationships require very little of us. They demand nothing and they expect nothing other than common courtesy. In other words, we're not expected to adapt or change or adjust in a casual relationship. There's no commitment necessary. And the truth is, the sad truth is, for some, is that this is what some would prefer God to do. They just really want a casual relationship with God. They want the salvation that faith in Christ brings. They want the comfort and peace, and even a sense of community that the gospel invites us into, but they prefer in some to leave it there. love us, save us, and leave us as we are. But God has absolutely no interest in casual relationships. None whatsoever. He is all in 100%. And you can praise God for that. Even if your percentage isn't 100% this morning, and probably few of us are, because we grapple with our allegiances, we grapple with our love for God and our love for other things, His commitment to you is 100%. There is nothing outside of Himself that is not fully committed to His relationship with you. He's not interested in having a casual relationship. God must always and will always be true to who He is. He will not be set aside. We sang in one of the songs, "You have no rival." He will broker no rivals in your life. He will not fit into that little space in your life and stay there and stay out of the other areas in your life that you would prefer Him not to dabble with. He will not be set aside. Exodus 34, verse 14, "You shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God." Additionally, God will not change in order for us to feel more comfortable around Him. He will not adapt Himself to us. He will adapt us to Him. So when we talk about Christianity as being about relationship more than just religion, we need to know what we are getting ourselves into. Because this is a serious, committed relationship, and God will accept nothing less. You know, it's interesting that during Jesus' ministry, when you study, you know, especially from an evangelistic point of view, you in His engagements and interactions with people, Jesus was more interested or concerned about raising disciples than just mere believers. In fact, the ones that He spent the most time with were those that He was discipling. And to be a disciple of a rabbi was to follow the rabbi wherever the footsteps of the rabbi went. And Jesus was... They embraced Him as their rabbi, as their spiritual leader. Again, of course, they believed that He was a number of other things, particularly the one sent from God who would save them from their sins, though they still had to sort out in what way He was going to do that. But they followed Him as the one who was Lord of their lives, and they followed in His footsteps. Jesus wasn't just interested in those who were just mere believers. He was calling people to come into a deeper relationship with Him as disciples. He did call people to repentance, but from there He was really calling people to follow Him, to follow Him. So, in other words, Jesus was not looking for casual followers or spectators or fans, but rather people that followed Him as He followed the Father. It's interesting. Occurred to me. Obviously, some folks' minds are on football today, and that's great. It's interesting. There are some diehard fans, and then there are some fans that are casual fans. They're just there for the food. Okay, who are you? It's okay. Be honest. You're totally good. I see Terry. Terry's the only honest man in the room. Up there, there's Margie too. And so some are there just for the food, and that's fine. Okay, that's fine when we're talking about football, not when we're talking about Jesus. Funny, my friend Bob. Some of you've got to meet him. He mentor in my life, came and shared a message with us back in June, and Bob has been a fan a diehard true fan of the Jets. Since 1969. Now, some of you don't even know what are the Jets. Okay, so if you understand football, 1969 was the last and only time that the Jets were in the Super Bowl. Bob has been a fan for longer than I have been alive. For over 55 years, Bob has been a Jets fan, worn the jersey. I can't say unashamed Jets fan. Probably an ashamed Jets fan. But he's a true diehard fan to the very end, since he was about, whatever it was, 10 years old or something like that. A long time to be a fan of a really lousy football team. There were those that came to Jesus and said to him, I want to see you. I want to follow you, those kind of things. You know, in fact, there was some gentleman that came to Philip, one of his disciples, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus. We'd like to see Jesus. Can you set up a meeting, a meet and greet with Jesus? We would like to see him." So Philip goes to Jesus and says, "Hey, we've got some guys that'd like to see you." And Jesus said this, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also." I'm not sure if that was quite the answer that they were expecting. It's almost like Jesus was saying, "Hey, before you bring them, those gentlemen, to see me, make sure they know who they've come to see. Make sure they're clear in their minds that to see me will require everything that you have in your life. It will require you to die to yourself in this life in order to find real life in me. To see me is to make me, to allow me to be the one thing in your life. You sure you want to see me? Where I am, my servants are going to be right there. And where I go, oh, that's not going to be easy." Many were intrigued by Jesus. They were curious. They were fascinated. They wanted to see him. Some of them wanted to see signs and miracles. And they wanted to see something sensational. "Oh, we'll believe if you show us a sign," was often something that was said. Some wanted to follow him, though they knew not what they were really wanting to follow. They wanted to be a part of his team. They wanted to be a part of the work. But they had some conditions and some requirements for their commitment. This is in Luke chapter 9, and someone said to Jesus, "Lord, I will," and that's always already interesting. He says, "Lord," he calls him out, "Adonai, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." Quite a commitment. Sounds like he's all in. Jesus is like, "Well, before you commit, do you know that foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests? But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. How important is your pillow to you?" I know for me, who has to have a special pillow in this room? There was a few years ago, I think maybe 10 years ago now, I was every single night was waking up with a kinked neck. Finally found a pillow where I could actually Who takes their pillow with them? You're one of those people. Because you know how important it is to have your pillow, your special pillow, right, Ken? Jesus said, well, where I'm going, no pillows allowed. You still want to follow me? You sure? You see, Jesus wanted to be clear about what it means to follow him, because he's not just interested in spectating believers. He's not just interested in fans. He's looking for people that will follow him and be where he is. And when he doesn't have a pillow, neither do you. Pretty serious stuff. He said to another, follow me. Actually, the first one came to him, hey, I want to follow you. Another, Jesus goes to another, says, follow me. He said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. And Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus raised the bar what it meant to follow the rabbi. Now, we don't have time to go into all the nuance and aspects of those particular reasons. Those were legitimate in that culture. Those were legitimate reasons. Hey, I got to do this first. I got to do that first. So you trust you to go and do the study behind get the background context there. But the point was, though they had what appeared to be a legitimate reason to stay behind before they followed, that legitimate reason was not more important than following Jesus right now. Following Jesus right now was more important than every cultural expectation, every tradition, whatever it was. Following him right now was the number one thing, was the most important thing. And I don't know about you, but all of a sudden that starts to get a little uncomfortable. Because you and I know that we have, without actually speaking them out, we all have conditions for our allegiance and our obedience. We would like to follow Jesus, but we'd like to do it on Tuesdays and Thursdays, but don't ask me to do it on Saturdays because I got some plans. Right? And I'm going to go to this, and I'm going to do that, and I need Jesus. If you can kind of wait till I'm done with this, then we can re-engage and reconnect, and I'll follow you. How serious are we really when we say, Lord, I want to follow you? Because to follow Jesus is to be with him without conditions, without stipulations, and without strings attached. Jesus is not interested in fair weather fans just showing up for the snacks. You know, there were some that did that. They were fed miracle bread. 5,000 to 10,000 people gathering around, following Jesus wherever they couldn't. They wouldn't stop. I mean, Jesus tried to get away from the crowds, and they would just keep following him, tracking him down. Where is he going? Why? Because they wanted the miracle bread, the bread from heaven. But when he began talking about the true bread, and he said, actually, I'm the bread. You need to eat this bread in order to truly live. And when he began talking like that, which signified that, are you telling me that Jesus isn't going to give us that miracle bread anymore? Oh, he was giving them the miracle bread. But they didn't see that. And they walked away. And they stopped following him. Because they were more interested in the bread than him. God desires a relationship with us. That relationship is only possible through his Son, Jesus Christ. There is no other way to the Father but through the Son. The fact that he sent the Son tells you the heart of the Father is to bring you into relationship with him. And his Son said, follow me. And so it is through Christ that we encounter God. And if we follow Christ, we will not remain the same. Encountering God will not leave us as we are. And it is a costly thing. There's a quote from A.W. Tozer that he, just a short quote here, but I think it's packs for a short verse or sentence packs a great deal of power. That the Lord cannot fully bless a man until he has first conquered him. I'm going to read it again. The Lord cannot fully bless a man until he has first conquered him. This statement gives insight into what we should expect if we are to experience God in a deeper, more meaningful relationship. Now, the Bible in general can be described, just in general terms, can be described as God's dealings with man in redemptive history. Okay, with Christ as its central theme. In particular, the Bible, in the Bible, we see this theme worked out in personal encounters between God and man. So there's that general picture of God's dealing with man, and then we see it on a smaller, personal, intimate scale. And when those various encounters occurred, God remained the same, though their understanding of Him changed because He was revealing Himself in those encounters. But God remained the same, but the man was altered forever. The change was rarely painless. You see, the idea of a painless, costless Christianity is no Christianity and no gospel at all. Yes, coming to Christ is simple. We come not by our own merit, not by our works. We come by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is not the only aspect of Christianity and the gospel. The gospel is about changing you and making you something that you could not and never could be before. And so the gospel is, there's a simplicity to it, but there's also something painful regarding it in relationship to God. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time and that relationship means something to you, then you'll know something of what I'm talking about. You know, much like the cry of the newborn entering from the comfort and security of the womb into the unknown world, so man's spiritual change does not happen without some measure of discomfort and even agony. You see, when God encounters a man or a woman, His objective is to shape him into a vessel for holy purpose and to be a demonstration of what the gospel of Jesus Christ actually does. The objective also in God's encountering a man is to establish likeness so that we know God in intimate communion. There's an analogy when you know, we've talked about this before, but I think it is pertinent here. If you take a piece of iron and you put it in a fire, their likeness begins to be established between the fire and the iron, and so the iron is in the fire, but also the fire is in the iron, and that is an imperfect picture, but a picture nonetheless of the change of likeness that God has in mind when He sees you. Because God is establishing likeness. That's important to Him. And as we said, if Tozer's statement is true, the Lord cannot fully bless a man until he has first conquered him, then the truth is, there is much in us, and we would have to admit, that God must extract in us and from us and conquer in us in order for us to be in right communion with Him. Would you agree? There is much in me that must be extracted and conquered, because though I am in Christ, and though I have received Him by faith, there is still a rebel in me that wants to be Lord. And Jesus will share His throne with no one. There's no bargaining with Him. It is this process of this extraction and this conquering process that can be most difficult. Why? Because there are deep-rooted habits and off-center values and incorrect and false ideas that we have that do not die easily. Who, for those of you who have been a Christian for a length of time, and you are in your maybe even your 70s or 80s, is the Spirit of God revealing to you deep-rooted issues in your life that he's still seeking to extract from your life? Yeah? In His mercy, and I found this to be true, in His mercy, he's a careful and wise surgeon. Because to extract whatever that was, whatever that is, early on, you'd just probably die. But He knows how to do it in the right timing. And so here we are, some of us believers for a number of years now, and yet we're finding in His mercy and grace something that's been there all along that I did not detect, but in His loving, caring faithfulness to my sanctification so that I might know Him more deeply, He begins to cut away. And why does He do that? Why the process? Why this extract? Why not just leave us? Because those things that are so deeply rooted in our lives, they'll kill us. And He is a surgeon, and He wants to do whatever He can to extract it so that you might live a life that reflects Him, a life, that true living in Jesus Christ. And as you and I know, we all know, there are some things that have deep roots. And so He enters into relationship with us as a surgeon to cut away. You see, doesn't it speak to the